I trust you've had a blessed Sabbath, and the Sabbath is just about over, all too quickly. I'd like to just make the announcement that beginning next Sabbath, we do have our revival beginning next Sabbath. It's going to be 1 week this time instead of 2 weeks like it was in the summer. And if you're blessed by the 2 weeks, I promise you'll also be blessed by the 1 week. And so we invite everyone to be out here beginning next Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, all throughout the week, finishing next Sabbath. Yours truly will begin the revival Sabbath morning, and we'll be speaking until Tuesday evening. And then Wednesday through Sabbath evening will be my brother, Elder Figures. And we do trust that the Lord will bless in a powerful way. And so we invite you all to please come out as we seek the Lord in revival. The message this evening. I was torn as far as which message to give, and I'm not going to give the one that I was thinking of. But tonight's message will be a slightly less direct. But nonetheless, it'll be very direct. And I believe it's a good prequel to our revival series that is coming up. So tonight's message, I want you to understand first and foremost that I'm speaking to myself. Bear that in mind. If I step on toes a bit too harshly, please know that I'm stepping on my own, first and foremost. So that being said, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here this evening. And even though the sun is just about set, Lord, what better way to end the Sabbath and begin a new week than to be here in your presence. And Lord, I pray this evening that as we open your word, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to be present. We pray, Father, that you will come and honor your word, that it may do its appointed task in our life. Bring conviction, conversion, healing. And I pray, Father in heaven, that you'll be with my words and my thoughts. Give me voice to speak your word. Above all, give me your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that each one of us may hear your voice calling us in these last moments of Earth's history to be what you would have us to be, to do what you would have us to do, to overcome as Jesus overcame, to be the light that you would have us to be. So, Father, please, be with us now. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, the president of this country, Barack Obama, gave his final State of the Union address. And every president gives the State of the Union several times during his administration, in which the president describes the State of the Union. He describes the accomplishments, the challenges, the goals, the plans, State of the Union. And this evening, I would like to briefly give not the State of the Union, but the state of the planet. Right now, our world is facing a war against terrorism. In different parts of this planet, millions live in constant fear of war and destruction. Nature itself is threatening of an approaching climactic event. In this 21st century alone, of earthquakes alone, there have been already over 70 major earthquakes, costing hundreds of thousands of lives all over the world. And to give you a rough estimate as to why this is so important, depending on which historical record you look at, from the days of Christ up until the year 1900, in that almost 2,000-year period, the historical records show that there was between 15 and 20 major earthquakes in this world. From 1900 to 2000, there was 88 major earthquakes. And the first 16 years of this century, we're already approaching 80 major earthquakes. Earthquake after earthquake, devastating tsunamis, hurricane after hurricane, devastating cities, taking lives and property. There's a clear call of God to wake us up, telling us that things are going to increase and increase. Not to mention the devastating floods in Latin America, the struggling world economy, the rise in the power and influence of the papacy, showing that the nations are getting ready to bow down to the image of the beast, indicating that the fulfillment of Revelation 13 is about to be fulfilled. Wars are raging. Attempted genocides. Rise in immorality. Rape, drugs, prostitution, pornography, same-sex marriage. The nations are angry. The world's in turmoil. And though many would want to wish and stick their heads in the sand and pretend that all is well, for many, this may indeed be God's final call. And we're standing at the very end of time, in the closing moments of its history. And there's one question I would like for us to consider. As we see what's going on, as the world is in crisis, while nature and nations are telling us that something of a stupendous nature is about to take place, the question is, how much time have we as individuals and we as a church, how much time have we wasted? Well, all these signs are taking place. And based on Bible prophecy, things are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. How much time have we wasted as individuals and as a church? What are we doing? What's our reaction? Or is it possible that we're like the Pharisees of old? When Jesus said in Matthew 16, let us go there. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. And if you're there, please say amen. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Bible says,
The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show things, that would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the what? You can predict the weather. Predict the economy. Predict the outcome of sporting events. But as far as the signs of the times, we're unable." Blind. And the question is, my friends, what is it going to take for us to realize that it is no longer time to waste time? We're living on borrowed time. And I ask, my friends, how much time are we going to allow to be wasted until you and I get serious about seeing Jesus? And I believe that's part of the problem right there. Because now I'm good? Wow. Mercy. Okay. Because if you and I, if we as a church were truly serious about seeing Jesus, we would be a totally different church. We would be a totally different people. If we were truly serious about seeing Jesus, we would be tireless in our efforts to save souls. Tireless in our efforts to be more and more like Jesus, dying to self. The pioneers who began this movement, who God used to begin this movement, they were serious about seeing Jesus. In their mind, Jesus was coming, and he's coming soon. And they worked, and they worked. Their lives showed that they believed Christ was coming soon. But Seventh-day Adventists in 2016, many, with our mouth we say he's coming soon. But our life says he'll come maybe in 100 years. Are we serious about seeing Jesus? If we were, we'd be a much different church. The title for tonight's message is Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the time. I invite us to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we get into this evening. Ephesians 5, and let us go to verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. And when you're there, please let me know you're with me by saying amen. Ephesians 5, 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, question. How are we to walk? As who? Read it again. Say it again. As the wise. And question, how do the wise walk? Verse 16, how? Redeeming the what? The time. And why do they redeem the time? Why? Because the days are evil. Now let's slow down and unpack this and break this down deeper. Here we're told that the Lord wants us, is commanding us, to walk as the wise. So question, How do the wise walk? Let's get to work. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and let us go to verse 29. We're studying this evening, how do the wise walk? The Lord commands us, walk as the wise. How do the wise walk? Deuteronomy 32, and we're going to verse 29. When you're there, please say amen. The Bible says, oh, that they were what? Wise. That they understood this, that they would consider their what? Latter end. So the wise, they don't just consider today, they consider what? The end. They consider tomorrow. They think of the future. They consider. They don't make their choices just on the sake of their feelings. No. The wise, they make decisions. The wise, they make choices. The wise, they live a life considering the end of every choice they make. They don't live just for today. The wise understand that every choice, every decision has consequences for eternity. And therefore, they don't do things just for the sake of pleasure, just for the sake of enjoyment. But their life is based on principles that are set forth in the Word of God, because the Word is now their delight. The wise, they consider the end. You see, the wise understand that every decision we make takes us one step closer to either receiving the seal of God or receiving the mark of the beast. The wise understand that every choice we make takes us in one direction or the other. They consider this. They understand this. Now notice here, my friends. Paul compares the wise and those who are unwise. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Break this down. Ephesians 5. And notice with me, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Going back to Ephesians now. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes what? Darkness. But now you're what? Light in the Lord. So walk as children of what? Light. So Paul says, listen, walk as the wise. But back it up, he says, listen, at one point in time, you were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. So question, how do the children of darkness walk? You see, because all of us, we're either children of light or children of darkness. No in between. One or the other. So how do the children of darkness walk? Let's find out. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and let's go to verse 1. Take a look here at the word darkness. Ephesians 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Watch this. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So how do those in darkness walk? How? We walk in disobedience. fulfilling the lust of the flesh, desires of the mind. So watch this. Watch this now. If we do things because we like it, because we want it, because of how it makes us feel, because if our mentality is, I want this because I want this because it is my desire because I want to do it, because if that is our mentality, we're in darkness. If we do things because I want to have it, because I like it, because I love it, because I desire it, because it makes me feel good, because that's what everyone else is doing and I want to have it, darkness. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, doing things without having God in mind. Now follow me. That's how those who are in darkness walk. They do things just because it pleases me, myself, and I. Darkness. So how do the children of light walk? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, let's go to verse 8. The Bible says, for you were sometimes darkness. At one point in time, you were in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So how do children of light walk? Verse 10, proving what is what? Acceptable unto who? The Lord. Darkness. You walk proving what is acceptable and pleasing to me. Light. You walk proving what is acceptable unto God. Now question. Are you in my light or darkness? You know, there's one simple way to find out what is acceptable unto God. It's so easy. If we do this one thing 99.9% of the time, we'll know what is acceptable to God or not. It's easy. You know what you got to do? I got to do is ask one question. And if we truly ask this question, it is frightening what we might discover. You know what the question is? If I watch this, if I listen to that, if I go there, if I say this, if I think that, if I react this way, if I think this thought, the question is, who am I pleasing? That's it. If I watch this movie, who am I pleasing? If I listen to that song, who am I pleasing? If I put this on, who am I pleasing? If I think this thought, who am I pleasing? If I go to that place, who am I pleasing? If I bring this in my home, who am I pleasing? It's simple. Who am I pleasing? The problem is, my friends, we as God's people have become accustomed to living day by day. I'll leave the Sabbath out of it, but Sunday through Friday, we've become accustomed to living day by day, watching what we want, hearing what we want, going where we want, eating what we want, dressing how we want, thinking what we want, saying what we want, doing whatever we want, and God is not in our thoughts. That's darkness. That's not light. In fact, Israel had this problem. Now, if you want to read some strong words, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Because Israel had this problem. Isaiah 1, and let's go to verse 1. Notice what God says here. Isaiah 1, beginning verse 1, and if you're there, please say amen. The Bible says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Look what God says. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? Now stop there. When did God bring up children and nourish them? When? When he brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them with a mighty hand, destroyed the most powerful nation on earth at that time, parted the Red Sea, did amazing miracles, fed them with manna, gave them his law, gave them the sanctuary, brought them to the land. But the story of Israel has been a story of what? Rebellion after rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. I brought up children. They rebelled against me. Verse 3. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people don't what? Consider. Mercy. God is saying, dumb animals know their owner. Animals know who their owner is. But my people, the ones that I delivered, that I brought up, that I nourished, they don't know. Don't consider. I'm not in their thoughts. Question. Are we light or darkness? I know we go to church. I know we got church members been here for church for many, many, many years. We got elders, Sabbath school teachers. And again, I'm talking to myself. Are we light or are we darkness? I'd like to read a statement again. I read it back in July, volume one of the testimonies, page 124. A very solemn scene that Ellen White was shown. I read, I've seen an angel standing with scales in his hands, weighing the thoughts and interests of the people of God, especially the young. Scales. In one scale were the thoughts and interests tending heavenward. In the other were the thoughts and interests tending to earth. And in this scale were thrown all the reading of storybooks, thoughts of dress, show, vanity, pride, etc. And I'm sure today we had a whole bunch of these, etc. Oh, what a solemn moment it was. the angels of God, standing with scales, weighing the thoughts of his professed children, those who claim to be dead to the world and alive to God. The scale, filled with thoughts of earth, vanity, pride, quickly went down. Notwithstanding, weight after weight rolled from the scale. The one with thoughts and interests tending to heaven went quickly up as the other went down. And oh, how light it was. I can relate this as I saw it, but never can I give the solemn and vivid impression stamped upon my mind as I saw the angel with the scales weighing the thoughts and interests of the people of God. Said the angel, "Can such enter heaven? No, no, never. Tell them the hope they now possess is vain, and unless they speedily repent and obtain salvation, they must perish. A form of godliness will not save any. All must have a deep and living experience. This alone will save them in the time of trouble." The wise, they walk considering the end. They understand that every choice they make takes them closer to the seal of God or the mark of the beast. They understand, they walk proving what is acceptable unto God. Asking, "Lord, does this please you? Lord, is this acceptable to you? Lord, what will you have me to do in this and that and in every situation?" But how else do the wise walk? Let's take it a little bit deeper. Let's go to Haggai. The book of Haggai. Small little book in the Old Testament. And these are called minor prophecies. They're minor in size only, but their messages are powerful. Haggai chapter 1. It's going backwards in the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. When you're there, please say amen. And let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the second year of Darius, king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying," watch this, "Thus speaks the Lord of the host, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider what? Your ways." Consider your ways. The temple of the Lord was in ruins. The building or the reconstruction of the temple stopped. And the people began to say, you know what? It's not time yet to build the house of the Lord. Yes, we know it must be built. Yes, it will be built, but it's not time yet. And the word came to Haggai from the Lord saying, oh, you can live in your wonderful houses. You can live in your sealed houses, but it's okay for my house to lie waste. And Haggai says, consider your ways. Now we know this is referring to the temple that Zerubbabel built. But let's take it just a little bit deeper. What else
in the Bible is a temple of God. What is it? Our body. We are. So follow me. And I wish there was more young people here. But question. Could it be that there are those in God's church who in their hearts reason that it's not quite the time to get their hearts ready for the Lord? To build up their body temples for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That we say, yeah, I'll go to church. Yeah, I'll do this. But to fully, completely, totally give my life to the Lord, not yet. You see, I want to live a little first. I want to go to college. Want to get a job. Want to get married. Get a house. I want this. I want that. I want to do this. Go there. Do all this. And then, after I've done all of that, then I'll give my life fully. And for whatever reason, they reason that it's not quite time yet. And as a result, more and more time is wasted. And God is saying, consider your ways. Consider your ways. In fact, turn through the book of Acts at 7:15. Book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And let's go to verse 24. Notice what we find here. Acts 24. Verse 24. When you're there, please say amen. The Bible says, Acts 24:24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Well, watch this. Paul's a prisoner. And the governor, Felix, here, he summons Paul. Bring Paul in. And what does Paul do? And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, how did Felix react? He trembled. So Paul's now standing before the governor. And Paul begins to preach to the governor. He breaks down righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. The Holy Spirit was working in Felix. Felix trembled at Paul's preaching. Sin was being convicted, and the Holy Spirit was there to bring the truth home to Felix. And Felix, man, Paul, that is some serious stuff. Powerful stuff. I've never heard that before. But what did Felix say? Felix trembled and answered, but go your way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I'll call you. Man, Gomez, that's some serious stuff you're saying. Wow. Man, I've never heard it put that way before. Man, this is powerful stuff. Man, I love this stuff. I want more of it. But not yet. You see, I have plans for my life.
And if I fully give myself to God, He might change those plans. So this is good stuff, but you know what? I'll get back to you. And notice verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, what did he do? He left Paul bound. And we today, because we want to please ourselves or please others, because we have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, we choose to remain bound to sin. And what's our experience? The same with Esau. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Are you still with me, my friends? Amen? Hebrews 12, verse 6. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, what did he do? Sold his birthright. Hebrews 12, 16. What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Hebrews 12, 16. Let's read it again. Hebrews 12, 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So question, my friends. What's our morsel of meat? What are we selling our inheritance for? A night at the movies? An uncontrolled temper? Music we just love so much? A man who's not your husband? A woman who's not your wife? What's our birth? What's our morsel of meat? I told you, my friend, a strong message. But bear in mind, I'm talking to myself first and foremost. Please don't misunderstand me. I want you to come back to the revival, where I was going to get you more direct. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to prepare you. We forgot that part. Forgot that. The wise, they consider the end. Every choice we make takes us in one direction or the other. And we forget, my friends, we're in a war. We're in a war. And we are not in Switzerland. The wise, they live a life proving what is acceptable unto God. The wise, they consider their ways. But the wise, and there's no way we're going to finish this tonight. The wise, they consider the most important thing of all. And what is that? Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, and let's go to verse 1. When you're there, please say amen. The Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What's the next word?
Consider
who? The apostle and high priest of our profession, who? Christ Jesus. The wise. Yes, they consider all of this. But first and foremost, they consider Christ.
Now, question. How are we to consider Christ? I believe I gave this study on a Wednesday night prayer meeting one time. But I just love this story so much, I'm going to do it all over again. Amen. And we've got to wrap up in the next few minutes. But let's go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. How are we to consider Christ? Numbers 21. Beginning in verse 1. And when you're there, please say amen. Numbers 21, verse 1. The Bible says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah." So this King Arad, Canaanite, he sees Israel and he attacks them. He takes some of their prisoners, and Israel says, "Lord, if you deliver them into our hands, we'll destroy their cities, destroy everything." God heard their prayers, works on their behalf, does a mighty miracle, and Israel comes out victorious after that battle. But then what happened? Verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Or by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of what?" So God just did a powerful miracle on their behalf. Delivered their enemies into their hands. They rescued the prisoners. The Lord just wrought mightily for them, and they continued their march, and because things got difficult, because it did not go as smooth as they expected, they got discouraged. Their faith failed. And in fact, notice how bad they got. Verse 5. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loathes this what?'" What bread was that? They didn't hate it. They what? They loathed it. And in John 6, my friends, who was that manna? It was Christ himself. What were they saying? "We're sick of Jesus. We're sick of that pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. We're sick of the one that Lamb represents. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? We want to go back." Mercy. And so what happens? Verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." And look what God does now. Verse 8 and verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent
and set it upon a pole. And shall come to pass that everyone that has bidden, when he, what, my friends? Looks upon it, shall what? Verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he, what? Beheld the serpent of brass, he, what? Lived. Serpents all over the place, biting people. People are dying. God tells Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. And whoever looks shall live. Whoever beholds shall live. Now, do you all know what the word for looking and beholding in the Hebrew means? It means to stare, to consider, to perceive. It doesn't mean just look. It means you look for the purpose of understanding, considering, perceiving, staring. You see, my friends, so many of us, we look at Jesus in a most inconsiderate way. We glance at him the way we glance at a headline of a newspaper, then toss it away. In fact, Ellen White tells us that many Israelites, knowing that the serpent had been erected, they refused to behold and they died. Question: is it enough for us to know that historically speaking, Christ died for our sins? Is that enough? The mere knowledge, yeah, I know Jesus died, is that enough? Many, knowing what Christ did, will not be in the kingdom. In fact, the majority of those who are going to be found outside the city are going to be people who knew what Jesus did on their behalf. Why? They didn't stare. They didn't consider. You see, my friends, their salvation, when we look into Jesus, only when our looking, when our considering, when our staring is a lifelong look. The moment we take our eyes off Christ, that's when we fall into sin. The classic example, Peter. Now, please get this, my friends, because many of us are afraid of that dirty little word, perfection. We're afraid of that dirty little word, overcomers, obedience, legalist. Let me ask a question. What's harder, to walk on water or overcome sin? What's harder? What's harder? Walking on water, overcoming sin. But watch this. As long as Peter did what? We say look into Jesus. But he stared. He considered. He knew who Jesus was. And if Jesus said, get out and walk, I can get out and walk. So as long as Peter
kept his eyes, his focus, his looking, his staring, his thinking, his considering upon Christ, Peter did the impossible. Don't let anyone tell you it's impossible to overcome sin. It's impossible if you take your eyes off Christ. That's impossible. Now, let's finish the story. We got to wrap this up. This is awesome. There's going to be many who, because they chose not to be wise, they didn't consider. They're going to be outside the city, knowing what Jesus did for them. But there's going to be two groups of people that are going to be found in the city. Two groups of people. And I pray that all of us are one of that group. Let's go to Zechariah, closing verse. Got to wrap this up. There's much more, but we got to wrap this up. Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, going backwards, is Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. Going backwards, Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. When you're there, chapter 13, please say amen. We're closing. Let's go to verse 6. And it says, "And one shall say unto him," messianic prophecy, talk about Jesus, "what are these wounds in your hands? And he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Wait a minute. None of us here who, if by the grace of God, were found in the kingdom, when we see Jesus and see his hands, none of us are going to ask, "What happened to your hands?" We're going to know. But there's going to be in the kingdom those who, for the first time, when they see their God and their God, Christ, opens his arm and embraces, "Welcome, my children." Whoa. What happened to your hands? Who are they? Who are the ones that are going to be in the kingdom and going to look at Jesus and see his hands and say, "What happened to your hands?" Who are they? Those are the children who lived in times and places who never even heard the name of Jesus. But because they considered the revelation of God found in nature, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they saw God revealed in nature, and they had no understanding of the true God, but they lived according to the light they had. They considered, they understood, and they lived accordingly. God honors that. And there's going to be millions of those in the kingdom. And when they see Christ, "Welcome, my children." Yeah, you never heard of me, but welcome. And they're going to say, "What happened to your hands? Sit down. Let me tell you a story." That is one Bible study I don't want to miss. Let me tell you how you got here. Why are they there? They considered. They understood. My friends, wise. The wise consider the end. Every decision takes us one step closer to the other. The wise, they walk proving what is acceptable unto God. The wise consider their ways. And the wise, they consider Jesus and never stop considering, never stop staring, never stop perceiving, never stop. And because of that, they'll walk on water. They'll be overcomers. So Hillcrest, are you wise or unwise? Are you light or are you darkness? There's so much more. I just might continue this next Sabbath evening. We'll see. There's so much more here. My friends, again, I'm talking to myself first and foremost. But I'm preparing you. Because next week's messages, they're going to cut to the heart. They're going to cut to the heart. But it's time, my friends. We cannot be playing games with church with God anymore. We need to be serious about seeing Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless us as we finish our program.
Please join us in standing for our closing hymn.